Okay, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the fourth and fifth way we can know we're Christian. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So again, he's bringing in, you can't love God and Christ if you don't love the brethren, because the same Spirit's in them. This is what he's telling us. You know, this is why we have to love the brethren. To hate the brethren is to hate Christ. So you can see why it cannot be. It's, you know, it's just contrary. But this we know, by this we know that we love the children of God. How can we know? When we love God and keep his commandments. Okay, what is it? Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he is and did what he said he did. Believe in the atonement, believe in his righteousness, his sacrifice and everything. That's what it means to believe on his name. And what? To keep his commandment. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So these are basically five ways that John says you can know if you're a Christian. Notice he didn't say just one of them. See, a lot of people like to run around with one little scripture and build volumes. When you do that, you mishandle the word of God and you teach lies. Okay. Next verse, or same verse. We know that we're of God, so we found out how. I need to back up. We know that whoever's born of God... I skipped one, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm glad I caught that, because I wonder why that didn't fit in. All right, verse 18. The first we know, that whosoever is begotten of God, is what the word means here, does not practice sin, is its implication. He said that several times before. But he who is begotten of God keeps him. The King James doesn't explain it well. What it's basically saying is, the begotten one, who is the Son of God, keeps him. Doesn't mean he keeps himself. That's why this translation here on this particular one is not good. And the word is begotten. That's how it should have been translated. So what is he saying? Those who are begotten of God, the children of God, do not practice sin. Why? And he also says, because the begotten one, and it's referring to the Son of God, keeps them. He keeps them. It doesn't mean keeps himself. So you notice what he means here. You know, but again, it doesn't say he keeps us in spite of ourselves. If God keeps us, all right, what are we going to do? How are we going to harmonize that with Jude? Well, let's find out. Go to Jude, chapter. Let's go to Jude. Okay, what does he say? The begotten one keeps them. See, he keeps us. You know, why? Because we do not practice sin, and we're in covenant with him. Okay, we're abiding in him. All right, he'll explain this. Jude will. Look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, where you have to have the Holy Spirit to do this, keep yourselves in the love of God. So what is he telling us? You want to keep yourself in the love of God? John tells you how to do it. Keep God's commandments, believe on his name, love the brethren, practice righteousness, keep his, follow him. So that's how we keep ourselves in the love. It didn't say some sentimental thing. You obey him as Lord. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. And notice then, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. He's talking about final eternal life. But now go down to verse 24. If you keep yourself in the love of God, now you see the corresponding part. Remember, in anything divine, there's always the human side and the spiritual, always. It's the yoking of the two. The vine has to have the branches, and the branches have to have the vine. You don't find fruit otherwise. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. You don't find no life until you're joined with the Lord. Okay? But notice what he says. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Okay. If we keep ourselves in the love of God by obeying him and following him, what does he say I will do? I will keep you. I will keep you from falling. You see, there's the union again. Okay? So again, we see the divine act of the Spirit working in us. Okay. And notice what he says. And he will keep us. The begotten one will keep us. And the wicked one does not touch him. Okay. Jesus was the only begotten in the sense of who he is, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he lived his whole life without original sin and without yielding to sin. He was the second Adam. He came back to undo what Adam had done. And then we see even in the garden, the enemy trying to go after him. And before he goes into the garden, and he knows this great test is coming, he says, let us go, for the prince of this world cometh. The prince of darkness comes, and he has nothing in me. He was not able. The King James and some of your translations touch. I do not really explain more fully what the word means. And it says, and the wicked one does not touch him. The word there means to lay hold of. It's only used one or two times. It's used when Jesus resurrected and he appeared to Mary and she went to grab him. And when Jesus said, touch me not, the original really means, don't lay hold of me. It means to grab. Why? Mary didn't want him going. Mary wanted to keep him bodily after he resurrected. But he says, no, I have to ascend to my Father, to your God and to my God. She did not want to let go of him. She wasn't catching on to what he said, it's more needful for you that I go away. You know, so she was just happy and joyful that Jesus has resurrected, but he wasn't staying. And she's trying to hold him. So in a sense, this is what the devil's trying to do. Lay hold. Grab. You know, he's just touching. He's trying to get something. He's trying to get something. Okay? And so what does he say here? He says, and that wicked one does not touch him. Okay. We're back to 19. Okay. So we know that we are of God, and we saw how we knew. And the whole world lies under the power or the sway of this wicked one. Okay. Who is the wicked one? Notice he's saying the whole world. In the previous chapters, he said we are not of the world. The world's different. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. For if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Why? Because it's a self-centered kingdom. And if the kingdom of God is within you, it has to be Christ in you, the King. And he has to have sway over your life, or the kingdom's not in you. And so he warned the Christians not to love the world. Don't get caught up in its system. We are to live in the world, but not the world system. And the world system is the old man, the thinking, the political, religious structures of the world, the world's way of thinking, keeping up with the Joneses, coveting, competing, the pride of life, doing things. Instead of using the world for the kingdom, we let the world use us. And that's the danger. You become a friend of the world. And God said, the apostle said, and if you do this, you make God your enemy. So you cannot be a friend of the world and stay with God. It means the wicked one's got you. He's pulled you back into that kingdom. Okay, the wicked one that lieth in the world. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll read several scriptures because they're pertinent to what we're dealing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read about several because it's, again, you'll see when we get there why we're here. 3:14. But their minds were hardened. Okay? Romans talks about this. The sinful man, when he refuses to obey his conscience, he gets hardened more and more. And there's a power that does this, and it's the power of the wicked one and his kingdom. This is why Jesus in the parable said, when the word is sown and they don't understand it, it says the wicked one comes and steals it, lest they understand. It means because they don't respond properly when God offers the word, the devil comes along and says, I have a right to blind them because they don't want it. And God says, you're right. Take it from them. So that's what happens when the gospel's ministered and people don't respond to it. Or the Holy Spirit's prophesying or convicting a warning, and people start fighting it. The devil has a right then to take hold. And he does. Okay? And notice what he says. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, and he's talking about the Jews, but it applies to the pagans today and unbelievers. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. He's saying even the law of God, Satan blinds them to. He blinds people to the intellectual knowledge of God's Word. This is why I tell you often, people can study the Bible back and forth and mentally and intellectually understand it, but it won't produce no life. Because only the Holy Spirit produces life. So it's not mental assent. That's only a small little part. It's when the Spirit moves
People are not saved by accepting a mental acknowledgement. Demons would be saved if that was true. They know more than we know about Jesus, don't they? And they knew him a lot longer. Okay, because the veil is taken away, where? In Christ. Okay, we're going to see this. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. This is why many times people can read the Bible, they can be religious, they can go to church, and they still don't know God. And our churches are full of them. Because the Holy Spirit's never done a work, because they've not let him do a work. They've come to God on their terms. They've resisted the word of God when he speaks. And then they think they're going to seek God when it pleases them. It doesn't work that way. You cannot fight the Holy Spirit and go anywhere. You cannot fight the word of God. And when people won't deal with their sins and don't deal with what God's doing, they're not going nowhere. They're just going to get information that is still not going to help them, even if it's the truth. Because only the Spirit can do this. It's a spiritual. For the natural mind perceives not the things of God. They are foolishness. You can take the most brilliant professor in the world, and he can study the Bible back and forth, and when he's finished, he'll say it's foolishness. But intellectually, he could probably quote it better than you can. But it proves nothing. It proves nothing. He can go to hell believing that Jesus, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that. And still not be saved. See, it's just a mental assent. He can believe all of this without conforming and without having been worked on by the Holy Spirit and without having received the Lord and followed him. And yet he can acknowledge that. We have a multitude of people filling our churches like that. Okay. And what does he say? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, this is the astounding thing. How do people turn to the Lord? He did it the foolish, simple way. He said it's by the foolishness of the message preached. He didn't say you have to go up into heaven and find it out, nor go into the grave and dig it up. He said the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. But what has to happen? The word of faith. The message must be proclaimed. It must be given or taught. And if a person does this and the Spirit motivates him, then what's going to happen? That person is capable of receiving what? Enlightenment. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of sin. So I'm telling you, when people are convicted of sin, then they can get saved. Not when they believe or they understand where Cain's wife came from. Or they can answer all the Bible questions. Nobody gets saved that way. That's why I don't waste my time with them. You waste your time debating intellectually with people. When they're convicted of sin, and the only way they're convicted of sin, the Scripture says, is through the foolishness of the message preached. And how can they preach unless they're sent? And how can their ears be opened unless God does it? So you see, there is God's side too. So no, people can't get saved anytime they want to. They're going to get saved when the Spirit convicts of sin. And what is conviction? He takes the word of truth as a sword, and he smites the heart and shows them they're a sinner. He removes the veil. Where before they say, I'm as good as you are. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. And when the Holy Spirit takes the word and says, you're a sinner and you're my enemy. And all of a sudden the light goes on and you say, that's true. That's true. What has happened? He's removed the veil so you can see. Who kept you blinded? The Scripture tells us who it is. So we can see that's the only way people are saved, when the Spirit starts to move. See, it's not an intellectual thing. That has a very small part to do. Okay, so the veil's removed, that you can really see spiritual things when the Holy Spirit starts to come. Why? He is the Spirit of truth. He's the one who opens eyes. He's the one who takes the natural man and reveals to him what he is. He takes the law and slays him with it and shows him what he is and why he needs a Savior. And then the man doesn't stand there and say, I'm as good as you are. He says, I'm wicked. I'm the man. He stops making excuses and he says, what? Your evaluation, God, is true. And I'm not going to make no excuses. You're right. You know, then there's hope, isn't there? See, then he leads man to the next step. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. This is Jesus here. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. Okay? It means he's freed the person from the bondage of sin. He's removed the darkness, the power of the wicked one to deceive. See, this is why truth is important. And this is why the devil and false shepherds and false teachers fight the truth so much. It reveals to them what they are. You know one of the greatest quotes of a false prophet is, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." See, he don't want you challenging him. See, they take a scripture out of context. Touch not the Lord's anointed. When Jesus and Paul say, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. He says, don't be gullible and believe everything you hear. Just because a man says he's from God don't mean he is. I keep telling you, I can tell you I'm the Queen Mother of England. That don't make it so, does it? But I can say it all I want. And we've got a lot of people claiming to be apostles, prophets, and Christians that are not. And you go and you test the five things, and you'll find out if they're Christians and not what just they say. See? We can go back, and the Scripture will show us. For the spiritual discern all things, and you begin to see the spiritual when the veil's removed. Okay? And what does he say? But we all, with an unveiled face, he's talking to believers now, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is he saying? As the veil's removed, we are not seeing the Shekinah, we are seeing Jesus. And Jesus is saying what? When you see me, you're going to be changed. Because I'm going to come into you, and I'm going to change you from glory to glory. I'm going to mature you. I'm going to grow you. That's what he's talking about. That's what it means to be in unity with the Lord. Therefore, since he's talking about the ministers now, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not get discouraged, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, and notice this big one here, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This is what so many shepherds are doing, handling the word of God deceitfully. Well, I'll have to get into this again. Well, let's just love and have unity. You know, that's the most important thing. Let's just lay aside doctrine. That's a demon talking. You lay aside doctrine, you're already the devil's, because doctrine simply means the sound word of God. Well, let's lay aside doctrine. You ought to say, oh, that's a demon talking. Put your antenna up. And then you'll realize that that love and unity is false. It's not from God. It's of the world. It's the world religion. You know? They'll sacrifice Jesus and his word in the name of love. And God's going to consign them to hell. He's going to show them what love is to his own and what holiness is and how much he loves truth and holiness, because he ain't going to alter his word for them. Okay? And so here's what he says. We've renounced these things. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation, the revealing of the truth, commending ourselves and every man's conscience. He's saying if you study and obey the Scripture, you can maintain a clear conscience. And you won't have to be lying to yourself or anybody else. And you'll know where you stand with God at whatever level you're at. You know? And you won't have to wonder, because your conscience will not judge you. The Spirit will bear witness your way you're supposed to be. At whatever level you're at, the Spirit will bear witness. Okay? But notice going down. But if our gospel is veiled, if it's covered, if it's hidden, it is hidden to those who are what? Perishing. Those who are not Christians. Whose minds the God of this world hath blinded. Okay, the wicked one has laid hold of them, John's saying. Well, he can't lay hold of us. But he lays hold of who? Those who are in his kingdom. And he keeps them blinded. Who is the God of this world? Satan. And he's the master of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's his kingdom. And see, the political kingdoms are under his control by God's permission. And that's why he offered to Jesus certain things. He offered Jesus a shortcut. If you'll jump, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you these. And Jesus rebuked him. But he'll make the offer to the Antichrist and he'll take it for 3 years or so. But what good is it going to do him in eternity? No, he's the God of this world, the God of envy, jealousy, hate, spite, competitiveness, worldliness, greed, covetousness. There's where his kingdom lies. And he has fertile ground with the old man, doesn't he? And that's why we have to deal with the old man and keep him in the grave. Or what happens? The wicked one will lay hold of us. He'll say, hey, your flesh is too alive. I like you. But see, if we put to death the works of the flesh by the Spirit, we will live. What does it mean to put to death? It means to nullify. And then Satan comes along and says, what, I don't have nothing. I can't get him at this. I'll have to come back another day and try again. He leaves for a season because he knows he's been defeated at that moment. But he'll come back, rest assured. Okay, and what does he say? Whose minds the God of this world has blinded. What has Satan done to the lost? He's blinded them. He's given them self-righteousness. He's told them, it don't matter, as long as you're sincere. He'll lie to you like he lied to Eve. There are many ways to God, and you're no worse than anybody. He doesn't tell you everybody else is going to hell, too, so why are you comparing yourself with them? See, he doesn't tell you they're on the Broadway, too. Oh, you're not that bad. You do this and you do that. He'll get into will worship. Satan's very religious. You know, he's very religious. He worships himself, and that's what he wants from people. Okay, and he says what? He's blinded them, the God of this world, who do not believe, lest. Why? Notice what's happened. What is he preventing? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what happens? When God does move, either through the conscience or by the ministering of the word, and that individual starts to resist God and starts to fight, then Satan comes along and says, see, I told you he wasn't interested, and he takes it. And God says, that's his right. Put the veil back over him. And sometimes God sends the veil. He says, go and blind them so they won't see. And go stop their ears. See, when they persist in rebellion, God says, leave them alone. Let them. Ephraim is bent on backsliding. Leave him alone. See, comes a time God says, see, they've shown their heart. This is why Paul, when he went to the Jews, and many cities he went to, he always went to the Jewish synagogue first for 2 and 3 weeks. And he gave the gospel to them. And most of them rejected him. And you know what he did? He didn't leave and say, oh, God, have mercy on them. Oh, pray that I'll get saved one day. He walked out and he shook the dust off his feet. And he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom. And he walked away from them. The greater the light, the greater the judgment. That's why I tell you, if you hear teaching or ministering by the Spirit, life or death is ministered. And you're not going to be the same if you resist the Holy Ghost. That's why people can come in these meetings at times. They never come back. Some of them are offended at me, but most of them are offended because they don't like the message. The message disturbs them. The message convicts them. And they'd rather run somewhere else and be comfortable. And God says, let them be. And Satan says, oh, he's a fanatic. You don't need to listen to that. And he walks a little along and he plants another thought. See, he's smart. And he puts the veil right. Wow, they're no mass match for him. He knows apart from Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit, he's a master at lying to people. And he's got many to believe him. He's a father of lies. And he's been practicing it for a long time. And he knows how to peddle his wares. And see, it's only God's grace and mercy when God extends the light. And temporarily, he does what? He shines the light in darkness. And then what do you see? The shadows flee away. You see things as they are. And that's the time to respond when you see things as they are. See, that's why we're told not to despise prophesying. It simply means the inspired word, whether it's taught or preached, especially if it convicts you. Don't hide from it. You're to say, if that's true, I need to grow. If that's true, I don't need to hide. But when you start running from it, Satan looks at you and says, oh, you're my buddy. I like you because I know you don't want the truth. If something just shakes you and blows you one way and hurts your little feelings, I've got you. He's a master at feeling good. He's a master at lying to people and telling their conscience they're okay. He's a deceiver. He blinds them. What does it mean? He puts their spiritual eyes out so they can't see anymore. And he's still doing this. Okay? And he says, what? For we do not preach ourselves. Well, some of them are doing that, aren't they? One of these ministers, I was flicking the channel, and I don't listen to him. I mute it. And I'm flicking around, and all of a sudden I saw this. I'm going to tell you who it was. I could, but I won't. For a $100 gift, you can get a picture of this minister. $100. I thought, my gracious. People send me a dollar, I'll send a picture of me. I wish I could get 3,000 or 4,000 people. I can get a wide lens camera and get a good picture of me. And I'll smile and I'll hold my finger up like this. You know, and let someone paint a little halo over my head. $100. And it wasn't even a good picture. $100, you can have this poster. Are they preaching Jesus? No. Money. That's the name of the game. Money and power. And what does it say? And they will exploit you. We're going to get into that in Titus. By covetous words, they're going to make merchandise of you. When they start trying gimmicks to get your money, you ought to put your antenna up and say, ain't worth it. Ain't worth it. Take that money and go throw it in the street. It's better that you throw it in a garbage can than you give it to some of these people. Because when you give it to them, you're promoting Satan's kingdom. And God says, I'm going to judge you for it. You'll be partakers in their evil. You'll be partakers. You support a false shepherd, God holds you accountable. The same as when you support God's children. He says, the least you've done, just a cup of cool water, he says, you won't lose your reward. But John, the same John in his next epistle says, but if you support a false teacher and those who come not with the gospel, he says, you're partakers of their evil. You've got to be careful who you support. God's going to hold you accountable. Yeah. You're going to be stewards. You're going to either promote God's kingdom or you're going to be fighting it, promoting the devil's. Okay. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. John is the one who said, and we saw a great light. It was Jesus coming into the world. You know? And he began to do what? Reveal man's state. He came with what? Truth and grace. And he comes what? He comes to his enemies and he offers them mercy. And he brings the light. And they either what? And men love darkness rather than light, and therefore they will not come to the light. They start rejecting the light. He says, therefore, he reveals what they are. But he that loves the light, and even the sinner can love the light when it comes and says, search me and see if there's something wicked in me. Tell me the truth. And remember Paul said, have I become your enemies because I tell you the truth? It's sad, isn't it? Many people will become their enemy because we don't condone their sin or their false Christianity. They say we're too negative. You know why we're too negative? Because they won't get rid of their sins. And we can't go on with them until they deal with their sins. And they don't want to deal with their sins. They want to go on. Accept me as I am. God doesn't. There's no scripture that says God accepts you as you are. He says you must repent. You must change. He says, then I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Read Corinthians. Apostle Paul, the father of grace, here talking. He said, when you cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, he says, then I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. Notice the condition, repentance. See, a lot of people aren't repenting. Repenting, they're just what? Confessing mental assent. Okay? For it is God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, our spirits. He's revealing. This is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this in the next verses. That he's saying what? Here comes the way, the truth, and the life. And you're not coming to God no other way. See, people are trying. Okay, so this is the God of the world, and what does he do? He blinds. But God does what? Gives light. But when people reject the light and fight the light, he backs up. And the veil goes back over their eyes. And Satan comes along and steals the word that was sown, lest they understand. But whose fault was it? Theirs. See? Because the light was given. So many people are given the light and they keep rejecting it. And one day God says, no more light. Because that's the danger of trampling the grace of God. Okay. Moving along. Third, we know. And we know that the Son of God has come. Okay? Right there. Who's he talking? We know three times. You know what he's talking about? We know is we the believers. We that are in God. But it's interesting, if you understand the we know, the implication is this faith here. We know. What is it? We have assurance. We know. When the Holy Spirit bears witness, you know. You may not know all the intellectual facts, but you know that you've passed from life unto death when the Spirit bears witness and when he starts to move. And faith is there always. See, faith is assurance, and we know. And notice he previously had said, and we know that we have what we ask of him. And we know we have the petitions. See, notice the assurance. See, people are going to tell you how to get faith. There ain't no way to get faith but being right with God. Because the kind of faith that's right with God only proceeds in the kingdom. It isn't a selfish faith. See, that's not of God. It has nothing to do with God. See, they're trying to exercise faith in faith. Or faith in an object so they can satisfy their lust. And God doesn't move that way. See, they're being deceived. You know, so faith, The assurance of things hoped for comes by having a clear conscience and being in the Lord and walking in obedience. Okay, and we know the Son of God has come. Who knows? We the apostles, we the believers, we know that Jesus, the Son of God, has come. Okay, hold your place. Go over to the same book, chapter 4, verse 2. What do we know? By this you know the Spirit of God moving is what he means. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What is he saying? We know that. He's saying we have accepted that what? God came as Emmanuel. That God took on human nature. That God came as the Son of God, the Son of Man. And then if you believe that, and you believe God's testimony, he says, what? Then you can be saved. Then you will submit to him, and you will follow him if you know he's come. And if he's come, you know his sacrifice was true and acceptable to God. And if you come through Jesus, he says, then you know God will forgive you, and he'll accept you into the... See, everything's based on that knowing who he is and why he came. And saying what? I believe you, God. I believe you. Okay? Notice what he says. And we know that the Son of God has come. We do not question that. Okay? And he's done what? And he's given us an understanding to know him. Now, it's interesting. He has given us an understanding that we may know him. Hold your place. He's given us an understanding. Okay, who's done this? The Son of God has come to give us an understanding. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What has the Son of God given us an understanding? That no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. He has so linked himself with the Father that you don't know who's talking. Is it the Son talking or is it the Father talking? Isn't it interesting? Sometimes you can't separate. Now this scripture we're reading, did you know the theologians debate this one? And you can prove it either way because you can go either way with it. You can get scripture. When he says this here, he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him. Is all of this talking about only the Son of God or is it referring to the Father? It is interesting. You can find scripture for both. And they even debate, who is he talking about now? But see, he just answered it. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. You know, he who hath the Son. Okay, go back up to verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Where is eternal life dwelling? For us, it's going to always be through Christ Jesus. Okay? But notice what he says down here. He has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. Is that the Father or Jesus? Take your pick. And we are in him. Could be either. Who is true? In his Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Now, it makes a little more sense, doesn't it? In his Son, Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. This is the true God and eternal life. What is the true God and eternal life? His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father. Or the Father, or Jesus. See the linking? Why? God's sins don't make no difference. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus left, he says, you shall ask the Father anything in my name, and I'll do it. And isn't it astounding? You read the book of Acts, and rarely did they pray to the Father. They prayed directly to Jesus. See why? Jesus said, if you have me, you have the Father. You know, if you come to me, the Father sees. Why? The Father's in me. I am one with him. You know, see, he's again claiming what? His divinity. Okay? So again, to give you one more scripture, it says, this is the true God in eternal life, what and where? His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, go back to John, the Gospel, and notice how he writes it here. And again, the difference is, John's writing one while Jesus talking about Jesus' life on the earth. He's writing what we're reading after the resurrection and after the ascension. Okay? John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. Now notice over there, John said that this is the true God. Eternal life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Who? The Father. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Isn't it interesting? He's speaking not only now as the Son of God, but the Son of Man. But notice, he's not speaking with his glory restored as he is over here. Over here, he links himself as God. The Son of God is God. Notice what he says here. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And he didn't stop there. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Did he have that while he was talking? No. See? He had emptied himself. He had limited the use of divinity. But over here, in our last verse, he's telling us, over here he says, you are the true God, and eternal life is to know you, God, and me, whom you've sent. But over here, it's interesting, he's claiming divinity. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Notice his link. And it's interesting, you find this, again, paraphrasing, you find this when the 24 elders fall down before the throne, and all the angels, and the four living creatures who are the highest of seraphims, remember, who guard the worship of God. And when the Son, when the Lamb opens the seals that no man can open, they all fall down and say, Thou art worthy. But does the Son fall down, the Lamb? No. He proceeds to the throne and he takes it. Why? He's equal to God. And it's interesting in the last two books of the Bible, and it says something interesting, and it says, and they, the one seated on the throne of the Father, and it says, and of God and of the Lamb. Only one throne. And it's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's interesting in the New Jerusalem, we'll do this one scripture here, I think it's fascinating. Revelations 22, well, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystals, proceeding from the throne, singular, of God and of what? The Lamb. There are no two thrones there. Isn't it interesting? You always see Jesus what? Standing. He is at the right hand. He has the full power of God. And notice down here, and there shall be no more curse, verse 3, and the throne, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Notice singular again. I'm saying thrones here. Only one throne, but who does it belong to? God and the Lamb. And notice what he says here. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. And notice what he says. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for what? Forever and ever. But notice, again, go back just quickly, chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Notice it's in the singular. What is the Lamb called here? What is he referred to? He is God. He is what? His glory has been restored. He is now not only the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Word of God again. And that's why you see this communion here. And notice what he says. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is its light. What is the light? God and the Lamb. So notice the unity again. It was difficult for people to fully understand. Okay, so again, when he's talking of Jesus, he's talking of the glorified Jesus as the Word of God, as the deity. And this is what we see in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes as the Alpha and the Omega. Only God uses that term of himself. And then Jesus takes on the same term. See, he's claiming again the full glory. All right, verse 21 and ending. He didn't just throw this in here because he wanted to fill up one more line. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Ephesus and these areas were very pagan. And people that had come to the Lord in Corinthian Corinth and all of the others, they came out of much demonology and much cults, we would call them today. And they had to come out of this stuff. And it was easy for them to be lured back into it by its enticements and by its sins. And they were warned, keep yourselves from idols. Why? He's revealing that the Lord your God is a jealous God and he will not tolerate sharing. And this is why Paul warned them about the idols. And he says, you cannot eat of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So you can't share God. He won't have it. He says, I am the Lord, and you shall have no gods before me. And then Paul goes so far as to say, they're not gods, they're demons. The heads of all of these religions are demons. So I hate to tell you, when the Muslim prays to Allah, it is not the Almighty God, it's a demon. And when the Catholics pray to Mary, it's not the Virgin Mary, it's a demon. Shall I go further? And it don't matter what it is. See, these are angels of light that come preaching another gospel, mixing the gospel. And Paul had one good thing to say, and he said it twice. And if they come, even an angel from heaven, and they claim angelic visions, don't they? And he says, even an angel from heaven come proclaiming any other gospel, let the curse be on them. He didn't say for mercy. And he says, I'll say it again. Again, you'll only find Paul immediately repeating himself two or three times in all of his writings. And this is one time. He says, and I say again, if an angel from heaven, so if Moroni comes to you like he does the Mormons, let him be cursed. If the Virgin Mary appears to you, it isn't the Virgin Mary, because she's not a virgin no more in the first place. She'll be lying to you. And she's not the mother of God. She was the mother of the Lord, you know. And so again, you can see the falseness and the mixedness that comes in. And God is saying what? You keep yourselves from idols. And in closing, the problem they had was, for the Christian, the people there were so given over to demonology, the Roman world, that everybody had their home deities. All of them had their... Today, the closest thing we have would be our clubs. I better name that one. But, you know, they would join these clubs, and each one of them had guilds, what we would call guilds. And the silversmith had the guilds and the goldsmiths and the craft. And they had particular demons, which they believed were gods, that they honored for their guilds. And they had to sacrifice food, and they would eat and honor their god. And this is what, in the book of Revelations, Jesus attacked Jezebel for and says, you have seduced my children to eat things offered to idols. And he threatened to destroy them for this. See, what were they doing? They were paying homage to a demon, and he said, I forbid you to do this. You cannot eat and honor them that way. He said, but you could buy any food that was offered in the marketplace and pray over it and eat it. But he said, but you cannot go to the guild. See, so you can't go to the Roman whore or to the Mormon heresy and share, because you'll be sharing with a demon. You can't go to the liberal Protestant and mix a little New Age, because it's demonology. It's a spirit that's behind these religions, because it doesn't measure up. So he's telling us, keep yourself from idols. And in closing, one more time, Paul summed up idols in one way. Isn't it interesting? When he went past the idol to the believer, he kept using the word covetousness. So to us, he's saying what? The idols you'll deal with is merchandise, materialism, greed. Thing. This is the demon teaching of the prosperity movement often. It's a demon spirit motivating this. It ain't the spirit of prosperity. It's the spirit of greed and materialism. That's what's behind this. And he calls it what it is. And Paul makes it plain several times. He'll say, and covetousness. He says, no covetous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he explains covetousness. You know what he calls it? He said, which is idolatry. Isn't it interesting? Mammon is what? Riches. He was the god of money. And Jesus says, you cannot serve the god of money and me. Well, they're still trying today, aren't they? And they're telling you that God wants you to do this. Okay, let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And we ask you, Lord, to take your truth, and we ask you to exhort us and warn us and to convict us and convince us and enlighten us and illuminate us, Lord, and remove the veil that we can go deeper and deeper, God. Help us, Lord, to see the truth and to love the truth, God. that the wicked one, that the enemy will have no hold on us, and that we can proceed from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from strength to strength. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.